Genesis in chapter number 19. Got through about half the chapter last week. We'll do our best to finish that tonight. Genesis chapter 19. Again, remember Brother Wilder, if you would. He's having some issues with the past surgery he had on his foot and some healing, and going to go back to the doctor tomorrow. So please pray for that and some other appointments he has. Keep him in your prayers and for the Lord to work in his life too. So Genesis chapter 19, we've been looking here at Lot, and in our outline under Roman numeral 5 of the book of Genesis, we're talking about the chosen, and we've been talking about Abraham, as we said, Abraham the progenitor, and then looking at all these different areas of his life from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 25, right in the middle of that right now. And we are on the what we outlined as the position of faith. The position of faith. And again, we get that from verse number 27 and 28, because most of this chapter is focused on Lot, obviously, in the city of Sodom. But it says in verse 27 about Abraham, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." And in verse number 28, "And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." So we see that as the position of faith, because while Lot, his story is a tragedy, and all that is going to befall him, and we'll see the end of that tonight. But for Abraham, there he is, kept from all of that. Because that's what faith does, as we talked this morning. When we live a life that's our steps are ordered by the Lord according to the Word of God, it keeps us from the judgment and the wrath of God. Abraham would have no part in that, and thankful for that. And I believe that the Bible teaches again, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. So the Lord, He's coming back, and we believe that's very soon. And we see a lot of what was going on in the time of Lot is going on today, just as the Bible said it would. Aren't you just amazed? Amazed is probably not the word, but how awesome it is how every book, every word in this book is just so perfectly true. And, a lot has changed just in my lifetime. And especially, of course, when we think of Lot, unfortunately, we think of the city of Sodom. We connect the two, and rightfully so. And so when the Lord said, "As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be when the Son of Man is revealed." So what aspects do we see? We see a very prideful culture. And the minor prophets say that is the sin of Sodom, is that of pride. A very prideful culture. We live in that time. We're all about us. We love ourselves. A very prideful culture, a very perverse culture. A wicked, sensual. The sin of sodomy is named after this city. And we saw last week that not only was the sin accepted, but it was protected legally. Because the wickedness that they demanded was never forbidden by the laws. Lot didn't walk out and say, it's against the law what you're doing. And no police came to stop them, and the king of Sodom did nothing about it. They demanded it and felt they had the right. And we live in that culture today. And no matter what man says, God's word is still the truth. And that is a wicked sin. And again, I just want to remind us of that. We love all people. We love sinners. We want to try to reach them because God loves sinners. God loves the lost. But sin, we have to take a stand against. And sin we need to speak up against. And Lot didn't do that. And he is a picture, unfortunately, what I believe is going to be a lot of saved people in the days before the Lord comes back. How people have compromised, they just accepted things, and they're allowing it in their lives, and they're afraid to speak up, and they're never going to offend their brethren. He called them that, and that he just wants everybody to get along, and he even stoops to low things that are beyond our belief in what he tried and offered to do. And it's just a wicked, wicked world that he lived in, and we see the same things going on today. But that doesn't make us sit there and say, oh, woe is me. That should excite us a little bit, because the Lord said, when you see these things, you better start looking up. And we're seeing those things. So praise the Lord, he's coming back soon. And as I said this morning, I'd say it again, if you don't know where you're going in eternity, I would not wait another day. I would get that settled tonight. If you're not right with God, I would encourage you to get that right tonight. That's the wonderful thing about God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Isn't that a wonderful promise? No matter how far we may have strayed, God said you can start over tonight. What a blessing that is, and glorious thing. And I believe we're so close to the return of the Lord, I sure would want to get right. And none of us are perfect, but there's a difference between messing up and sinning and getting it right with God and living in sin. And if that needs to be gotten right tonight, get right tonight. You know, I've told you many times before, me and my sisters, if Dad said he's going to be home at 5, the house got cleaned at 4:50. Right? But Dad picked up on that. They didn't tell us when they were coming home, right? Just said, when I get home, things better be picked up. So that kind of ruined all the fun, right? We had to keep everything nice and clean because we don't want Mom and Dad to walk in. You catch me? The Lord said, we don't know the time. Just be ready. So I hope you're ready tonight. Let's continue where we left off. We saw the position of faith. We saw the unholy morality of Sodom. In verses 1 down to verse number 11 and 12, we saw that their sin was a prevalent thing. We saw that their sin was a polluted thing. We saw their sin was a persistent thing. We saw their sin was a putrid thing. And we saw their sin was a punishable thing. The angels that were there, they struck all those men with blindness. But the wicked drive in their life, even after they were stricken with blindness, they still crawled around on the ground trying to find the door to Lot's house. People will get, sin's addictive. And it can happen to anyone, but it's a punishable thing. And that's what we left off in verse number 11. We'll start in verse number 12. Secondly, we see an unholy mentality of Sodom. So we saw the unholy morality of Sodom. Now the unholy mentality of Sodom. Let's start reading in verse number 12. The Bible says this, if you want to read the scriptures with me. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold now, my servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Let's stop there. Again, let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for your love. I just pray now you bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us to see these things and apply it to our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The unholy mentality of Sodom. Now, again, the focus at the beginning of Genesis 19 was on the city of Sodom and their wickedness. These two angels of the Lord come, and they tell Lot that judgment is coming. And we know what happened. The men of the city and their perverseness and their wicked desires. But now the focus is upon Lot and his family and how Sodom had affected them. I believe this chapter is very important in this day in which we live in, because I believe this represents, unfortunately, the majority of believers in the world today. And I don't say that flippantly or pridefully at all. All right, that I'm sure some of that mentality is in every church, with some. Prayerfully, not prevalent in our lives here. But, you know, I just I hope you don't take this the wrong way, and I'm not glorifying anything, but there's a whole lot of people that don't line up with everything that we believe that's going to heaven, because they've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they may have some different thoughts and some different viewpoints on things, but if they're trusting in Christ alone to forgive their sins, and they've trusted Him as their Savior, then they're going to heaven. Because that's the gospel. Unfortunately, in the world that we live in today, there's a whole lot of believers, unfortunately probably a majority of those that profess Christ and probably are saved, that they live this life. They've accepted this world and its culture, human reasoning, and they've allowed it to corrupt them spiritually. Now, a lot of the New Testament is written to believers to correct errors. When you read through the book of Revelation, and you read about those seven churches, there's a whole lot of issues in those seven churches. But they were still churches, according to the Holy Spirit of God. And again, I believe we ought to be a spotless church to the best of our ability, holy, acceptable before God. We should be preparing ourselves as a bride does before the bridegroom. Amen? We should want to be as pure and spotless as we can. That should be a desire in every one of God's people's lives. Unfortunately, churches like at Corinth that we read, which was a church which had brethren, Paul said, in the church, had a lot of issues. So we can't just sit there and look at people that may even pat sodomy on the back and say, well, you know, they just won't want to be about love. They may not agree, and they're wrong on that, but that doesn't mean they're lost. Now, again, I'm not saying they're saved either. I'm just saying, God, that's not our job to judge that. Our job is just to preach the truth. Let the Holy Spirit do that work. But I do believe there will be many believers, because as it was in the days of Lot, I believe Lot represents those believers. I believe, as we'll close the sermon tonight, that Lot's soul was a righteous soul. He was saved, but he had accepted the culture around him. He had allowed it to deteriorate his own life. He had accepted all of its sin. He quit speaking up against anything. But God, as we just read, judgment would not come until he was removed from that place. So one day, the wrath of God is going to begin to fall. We call it the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of tribulation. But God's people, all the saints, will be removed before that judgment comes. And that includes those who are doing their best to strive and do all things lawfully, and those who maybe have compromised in all areas, but all of God's people are going to be removed before that judgment comes. By the way, if you're under the sound of this preaching or any other preaching, if you've not received Christ when that time comes, you're going to believe a lie. You'll be deceived, and you will not. You say, well, I'll just get saved then. Not according to the Bible. Strong delusion will condemn thee. But Lot is a picture of that, that even Lot was pulled from that before God's judgment came. And I want to see how this culture affected Lot, and I want us to think very deeply about this and us living in this time that we live in. First of all, I want you to consider Lot's faith corroded. His faith corroded in verses 12 down to verse number 26. First of all, 12 to 14, you see Lot's worthless witness. Lot's worthless witness. Read those verses with me again. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. He told them, the angels did, they said, Go tell your sons. Go tell your sons-in-law. Go tell your daughters. Go speak to them, because judgment is coming. In the next verse, it says, And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. He believed that. The Bible says, And he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law, they laughed at him. They rolled his eyes at him. I say Lot's worthless witness because did Lot tell them the truth? Yes. Did Lot tell his sons-in-law the absolute truth, the Word of God? Yes. That was the message of the Lord. But his sons-in-law rolled their eyes and laughed at him. And again, because of the picture, and I believe God takes pictures very seriously in the Word of God. If you don't believe me, and I'm not being flippant here, ask Moses. When he was told to speak to the rock, and he struck it instead, and he wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. God takes pictures very, very, and I believe because of that picture, I believe not only did his sons-in-law laugh at him, I believe they went to hell. Because I believe God removed those. They laughed at him. The daughters obviously didn't think much about their daddy's witness either. They didn't obviously try to persuade their husbands to do otherwise. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but the Bible says that the angel said there's his sons also. And he, to our knowledge, he didn't even go speak to them. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that he went and spoke to his sons. Now, I'm giving Travis Burke's thoughts on this. Obviously, I have no Bible beyond this. But if that's true, probably because Lot knew. Now, again, as I said last week, Lot's sons-in-law, they weren't out there knocking on the door trying to do these perverse things. They weren't as wicked as all those people out there, right? But they still died and went to the same hell they did. Because just because you may be able to sharpen up and have a little bit more morals than some people out there doesn't mean you're going to heaven. The only reason you and I are going to heaven is because we've confessed our sins, we've repented of our sin, and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how one goes to heaven. And this, his own children, his own sons-in-law, they mocked him. They laughed at him when he told them about the judgment to come. Lot had lost the ability to witness. We live in that culture today. Yesterday, our family went out with Randy, Zach, and Brother Rick, and Rachel, and the family, and Matthew, and we all went out last night, and we had a good time last night. But we were driving down around Oakley area, and there's that monstrosity of Crossroads Church, right? I don't know if you've ever been down there and seen it. It's huge. I mean, it's huge. I don't know how many people. Do you know, Randy, how many people go there? Thousands? I mean, it's the buildings. It's like an entire block. It's huge. You say, are they saved? If they've trusted in Christ and confessed their sins and repented, they're saved. If they haven't, they're lost. That's the same with everybody. But I tell you this, just from watching, reading, and observing, and I'm not, you say, you're judgmental. The Bible tells you, by their fruits ye shall know them. They've compromised. They've accepted, just as Lot had. And I'm not being prideful in any way. Anyone can see that. They allow worldliness and godliness. They'll sit in church, in their church, and then they'll go out and have a beer together. That's what they do. I'm not making this up. It's what they do. I'm not mad at them. A lot of it is probably ignorance, never been taught. But it doesn't change the fact that it's wrong. But there's a compromise there. They've accepted the world and they're trying not to offend the world. That's exactly what Lot was doing. I went to the church when me and my wife were in Boston. I went into the church and they gave, you're allowed to tour in the church. It was the church that Benjamin Franklin attended. I thought, that's cool. I like history. So we walked through the church. While we were there, they were having a huge push on loving people and big signs everywhere the rainbow flags and everybody's accepted and all these things and rebuked in all their literature those who would preach against that and call it a sin. And they had all kinds of brochures sitting out, and all kinds of people were walking through picking up their brochures. I got kicked out of that church. And first time I've ever been kicked out of a church. They said, would you like a brochure? I said, yes. And I took the entire stack. Every one of them. And then I put down a stack of tracts in their place. Amen? For some reason, they made me leave. But I still took their brochures. Figured out some less they're going to pass out. But, the fact is this, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not about to tell you who's lost and who's saved that go to that church. That's God's business. But I am going to tell you this. That's where Lot was. That's the culture that Lot had accepted. And get your head out of the sand. That's the world we live in. And that's a lot of Christianity today. Just accept everything. Let whatever want. And what's going to happen? And you're seeing it before your eyes. A worthless witness. Why aren't cities being changed? Why aren't souls being saved? Because the world rolls their eyes at people that talk about Christianity. Because they all know people that profess, they go to church every week, and they cuss just like they do, and they drink just like they do, and they watch all the same filth that they do, and there's no difference in their lives. That's why God told us to live a holy life, because our life should point people to the Lord and the difference He makes in a life. But unfortunately, this compromising Christianity that Lot was a prime example of leads to the same result where a lost world, you say, hey, I go to church, and they say, whatever. Because they all know people that act just like they do, professing the same thing. So you see a worthless witness. Then you see, secondly, Lot's weak will. In verses 15 down to verse number 23. First of all, you see he was reluctant to start in verse number 15. Verse 15 says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. Notice what it says, the angels hastened Lot. What's that mean? They had to get him going. They said, God has sent us to destroy this place, and Lot's having a problem getting out of bed. Lot's having a problem getting his stuff together. Lot's dragging his feet. I believe you see this in the verse that he's just kind of moping around. It said, which we are here lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. Lot was not encouraged by himself to get going in any way. These angels had to hasten him. Get him moving. He was reluctant to start. In verse number 16, you see Lot moping around in verse number 15. But in verse 16, you see the Lord's mercy. Read it with me. It says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and laid upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. God's mercy took hold of them and took them out of the city. There's going to be a lot of people one day. Praise God for it, that God's mercy, you and I, by the way, if it weren't for the mercy of God, we should be standing in the same wrath as well. But aren't you thankful God's merciful to us? And you see, the Lord's mercifully, literally, these angels grab hold of Lot and his wife and the daughters, and they literally have to drag them out of the city. It's really sad how much they loved the world. But again, I ask us all to stop and do inventory as we read this chapter. We, the Bible says it very clearly, friendship with the world is enmity with Christ. The Bible says it very clearly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Listen, those things, the world, again, it's not talking about everything outside these walls, all right? It doesn't mean that, you know, that a car is evil or the clouds are evil or the trees are bad. But what it is saying is this, the culture that is there, the philosophy that is there, the system that is there, the believer should not love those things. We should be separate from those things. But Lot loved those things. His wife loved those things. His children loved those things. And it had corrupted them to the point where, even knowing that the judgment of God was imminent, angels of God had to literally take hold of them and pull them out of the city. You say, boy, that's just crazy. Not any crazier than someone sitting here tonight who's not right with God, who would not get right with God. There is no difference. Amen. He said, that's crazy they had to drag them out of there. No more crazy than someone knowing that God is real, that salvation is true, that the way of God is right, and that God is coming one day, and it could be today, and that judgment is coming, and to walk out knowing they're not right with God and stay in that way. Matter of fact, it's crazier for the person here than for Lot. You say, why is that? Because you got this. You know far more than Lot knew. You have the completed Word of God. But to run from that and say, nah, but what happens is because we love the world. You see, he was reluctant to start. In verses 17 to 23, he was ready to stop. First of all, in verse number 17, you see there were instructions to follow. Verse number 17 says this, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. The instructions are pretty simple. They were to leave. They were to escape for their life. Their instructions were not to look behind them. Go forward, don't look back. Matter of fact, when you leave, don't stay in the plain at all. They were to get out of that valley. And they were to go, God, even the angels of the Lord, told them where to go, to the mountain, lest they be consumed. You see, the instructions to follow, pretty simple. Then verses 18 to 20, you see an incomplete faith. An incomplete faith. It says, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Now, Lot knew that God had been merciful to him. Right. Lot knew that God had shown him grace. Lot knew that God had shown him mercy. I mean, those two words came out of Lot's mouth. You have shown me grace, you have shown me mercy, and it says, which thou hast showed me in saving my life. Every one of us that are going to heaven tonight can say, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your mercy and how you saved my life. Praise God for that. But, you see, an incomplete faith. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Now, I'm not about to pretend that I know exactly what he was talking about. I don't know what he was afraid of. I will tell you this, that in the end of this story, Lot realized that he was right, and that's where he ends up going. But you see him arguing here with the Word of God. He knows that God has been gracious, he knows that God has been merciful, but he said, if I go to that mountain that you told me to go to, some evil's going to happen and I die. God's word had told them, if you go to the mountain, you'll not be consumed. It amazes me how I and you sometimes argue with the word of God because we don't see it that way. We've all done it. But yet here's Lot. He says, I can't go to the mountain. Something bad may happen to me. Lot, if you don't do what they said, something really bad is going to happen. But you notice here that even though, again, he said he had saved his life, even though he recognized that God had saved his life, he still wasn't willing to trust him with it. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Young people, listen to me. You got your life ahead of you. Praise the Lord for that. No doubt, I believe that probably every one of the young people in this auditorium would stand today and say, I'm thankful for the grace and the mercy of God, and God has saved my soul. And I'm thankful for that profession. To the best of my knowledge, every young person in this room, you know, our teenagers, our young adults would testify of that. Thankful for that. But I'm asking you, are you willing to trust Him with your life? You've given Him your soul, but are you willing to be all in? Or do you spend a lot of time arguing and trying to rationalize things with God? God says, surrender your life to me. Well, as we preach this morning, I'll direct your steps. I'll give you a good life. Well, about that surrender thing. Glad I'm going to heaven, thankful for the grace and mercy of God, but about that surrendering thing, about that mission field, about that ministry, about that serving in on the bus or whatever it may be that God's leading you to do. Well, you know, I don't know if I want to go that far. It's amazing how we can trust Him with our eternal soul, but we hold back things in our own life. You see an incomplete faith. Then you see an impending fate. An impending fate, verses 21 to 23. Now, again, let's go back a little bit. Where did I leave off? Verse number 17. Came to pass the mountains, and Lot said, no, not so, my Lord. Look at verse number 19. Let's start there. Verse number 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found, and I want you to see this before we go on, grace in thy sight, and has magnified mercy, which thou hast showed unto me, and saved my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Verse number 20, behold, now this city is near to flee unto. What did Lot say? He said, I don't want to go to the mountain, something bad may happen. I don't want to go where you told me to go, because I don't see how that's going to work out, but there's a little city over there. Which that's what got him in trouble in the first place. Abraham didn't dwell in a city. He was a pilgrim in this world. But Lot said, there's a city over there where they felt comfortable, the life they had gotten used to. But isn't Lot just like us? Because a lot of times we like to argue with God too, right? You know, I know what the Word of God says, and we've been, you know, we covered like all kinds of different issues this year. Most recently, we talked about dress and things. And I know what God says, and I know all the Bible verses, and I see that. But I don't want to do that. And this is just, and again, this is what you hear a lot. This is just a little thing, right? It's just a little thing. And that rationalization is the same thing he did, right? Look at the verse. This city is near to flee unto, and it is what? It's a little one. Don't we all do that? There's big sins, right? And then there's my little ones, right? It's a little one. Let me escape thither. And again, he repeats it, just in case God missed it the first time. Is it not a little one? We bargain with God way too much, don't we? And my soul shall live. Can I go to this little mountain, this little city? Then in verse number 21, you see this impending fate. It says there, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. God says, okay, the angel's day. Say, okay, go. They weren't going to go there. And they knew that. But okay. Verse number 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So they headed towards Zoar. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So he walks into the city that morning. But obviously when he gets there, and obviously when he no doubt hears and sees what's going on at Sodom in the plain, Lot realizes, I shouldn't be here either. And again, I believe because Lot knew the truth. I believe, as Peter says, that his righteous soul was vexed. I believe something inside of him when he entered this small little city of Zoar said, same thing's going on here. Same sin, same filth, same. Now, it might not be as big, and it might not be as many, and it might not be as magnified as what Sodom was, but that's not where God wanted him. And they knew as he entered this city what was about to take place. You see, thirdly, we see Lot's worthless witness and Lot's weak will. In verses 24 to verse number 26, you see Lot's wayward wife. It says there in verse number 24 and in verse number 25, it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. You see, first of all, in verse 24 and verse 25, the judgment of Sodom. God destroyed Sodom. He destroyed not just the people. He destroyed the city. He destroyed everything that grew. All the vegetation, everything was destroyed by that fire and brimstone that came down from heaven, and it pulverized that area. No one has ever found the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was destroyed. My personal thoughts on that, this is Travis Burke's commentary, so it's not nothing. If you argue with it, I'd say, okay, you can be fine. You're right, right? But I believe that is the area that is now the Dead Sea. I believe it was so pulverized, it is the lowest place upon the face of the earth, below sea level. I believe God destroyed it. Everything and all the rivers, it flows into the Dead Sea and nothing flows out. Nothing grows there to this day. God destroyed it. You see the judgment of Sodom. Then in verse number 26, you see the judgment with salt. It says, but his wife looked back. Remember the instructions. The instructions that were given to Lot was, don't look back. She did look back. The Bible says she became a pillar of salt. As the fire and brimstone began to fall and rain down upon the city, Lot's wife looked back. The Lord Jesus encourages us and reminds us in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 32, very simply, to remember Lot's wife. Because there is a very deep spiritual principle that we should not ever forget. That when we are saved and we leave this rotten world, don't look back. Again, my heart in some ways goes out to her. I obviously don't condone what she did because the Lord told her not to and it was wrong. And many times we just think, what a wicked person, she disobeyed God. I try to put myself in her shoes. That was her daughters being destroyed. That was her sons being killed. That was her sons-in-law that fire and brimstone was falling down upon. It might have been more than that. It might have been she truly loved the things she left behind. She may have been looking back at her house and seeing what, if anything, survived. I don't know why she turned around. Either way, it was wrong because God told her not to. And I'm not telling you what she did was right, but what I am trying to say is this. None of it should have happened. But she allowed her life and her family to become too much into the world. And she lost her family. And ultimately, she lost herself. And her family lost her. I believe from the fact that she was removed from Sodom before judgment came, I have no reason to not think that maybe she was saved as well. But the fact is this, she died that day because she looked back. Because something in that wicked, perverse place that was being judged by God, here's the bottom line, had her heart. You listening to me, young people? When you love the world and the world gets your heart, it will lead to destruction every time. Love not the world. You see Lot's faith corroded. Let's wrap this up. You see Lot's family corrupted. The last few verses of this chapter are another tragedy. Verse number 27, verse 28, we again go back to Abraham, and I outlined in this way what Lot might have become. I'll just read the verse again. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Abraham stood there and he watched it. God had kept him from that. The position of faith kept he and his family away from that judgment. Everybody look at me real quick. Lot could have been standing there too. Lot could have been standing right there with his family and all of his children around him. But Lot, a few chapters back, said, that area over there looks like something that we would enjoy. He didn't march right into the city, but he, as the Bible says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He headed the wrong direction, but the world just drew him in. And by the way, you'll always fall to whatever way you're leaning. Amen? If you're leaning towards the world, you're going to fall that way. And here he goes, he's leaning towards Sodom, and the next time you read about him, he's sitting in the city gate in a position of authority there in the city of Sodom. When we see Abraham again, we are reminded that that's where Lot should have been. Lot and his family should have been kept from all of that. But listen, dads, those that destruction came upon their life because he allowed himself to be drawn that direction. He laughed at all their perverseness. He accepted all the wickedness, and it cost him everything. Everything. You say, well, his wife and his daughters escaped. He lost his wife. Well, his daughters escape. We'll keep reading. Destruction and tragedy happens in his family. But you see what Lot might have become in verse 27 and 28. And then verse number 29 down to the end of the chapter, you see what Lot had become. What Lot had become. In verse number 29, you see, number one, that he was a beneficiary of intercessory prayer. It says, and it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. Let me tell you why Lot was still a breathing and alive, because he had an uncle, a godly uncle, that was praying for him. He sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. He was a beneficiary of intercessory prayer. Again, I'm wrapping this up, but young people, if you've got grandmas and grandpas and you've got dads and moms who are praying for you, you better not take that for granted. If you've got some godly uncle or aunt, or you've got a church member in the church that has you on their prayer list, you ought to thank God for them. There are, and I'm not going to mention names, but I want to say thank you publicly right here, that there are some men and ladies in our church right now, some of our elderly that have your names, young people, written on a prayer list. And I know they do. They've shared it. They'll come back and ask about certain prayer requests and things and how you're doing. And let me just tell you plainly that it might be just those prayers that have extended the mercy and grace of God in your life. Amen. And don't take it for granted. Be thankful for that. Lot was a beneficiary of intercessory prayer. Then in verse 30 down to the end of the chapter, unfortunately, he became a bondman of immoral persons. I'm just going to read this as the story will speak for itself. And Lot went up out of Zoar, verse 30, and dwelt in the mountain. He didn't stay in Zoar, did he? Nope. Something inside of his heart said, I know better. It's amazing how when we see the repercussions of sin, how it changes our mind about arguing with God. Unfortunately, those repercussions most often are too late. And the scars and the hurt of sin, it doesn't get better. It says, and he dwelt in the mountain. His two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. He dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. They made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. You see some wicked, wicked works here. Let us give you some thoughts here about this man Lot and how his story ends. You see a double-mindedness in his life. A double-mindedness in his children's life. They knew that they had been preserved from this, but they still didn't see the truth and trust. You see a double-mindedness, you see a lot of defilement, wicked acts, that even a lost world today would say were wicked acts. You see a people that are totally deficient of God. Again, you see a perverse actions. You see alcohol. You see immorality. What you do not hear or see or read at all is any mention of God from his daughter's lips. They have no knowledge of him. They have no desire to speak to him. No desire of anything from God. Totally deficient of God. You see, they are deprived of all shame. What they did was a very wicked and shameful thing, but not in their own eyes. Basically, they're devoid of everything that is godly. They've left behind any trace of godliness in their family's life. You see that there is destruction and failure. There is destruction in the fact that the fruit from this ungodliness would be enemies and thorns in Israel's side for years and centuries to come. And I believe, and the last thing I'll say is this, you have Lot, a very disturbed soul. A very disturbed soul. According, and just read this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn there real quick and we'll close and pray. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 2. I apologize. Got a good excuse. I can't see my notes. 2 Peter chapter 2. You have a disturbed soul. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered," look what it says, "just Lot." That word "just" means that was his just in the eyes of God. Again, he's not condoning sin, but in the eyes of God, our sins are forgiven. We've been justified. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that," look what it says, "righteous man." You all see it with me, right? Holy Spirit said he was a righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot is an example, unfortunately, of a saved man. God said he was righteous. But a saved man that compromised everything. A saved man that allowed the world to just infiltrate his home. A saved man who never told his kids that the world was evil. Never set any boundaries. They ended up living just as wicked as everyone else. And when they heard and their father tried to speak to them about spiritual things, they rolled their eyes at him. "What a joke, Dad. What a joke, Dad. You want to tell us a message from God? Whatever." And don't think that can't happen in our homes, dads. But they allowed so much, and Lot ended up, again, he's laughing at the same things. He's sitting in a seat of authority. He even, can you imagine, as he walks out that door and offers his own daughters to this wicked group of people. No wonder his daughters thought the way they did. They had no respect for him. They had no respect for God. And while he was a righteous soul, a righteous man according to the word of God, but wake up! Because he allowed all of the filth to just overwhelm and inundated his home. Look what it did. He lost everything. And his own family just rolled their eyes. I believe in his heart, he knew. The Bible says it vexed his righteous soul every day. Every day when the men whispered about the wicked things they had done the night before, he sat there and listened to it. But in his heart, he thought it's terrible. In his heart, something said that's evil, that's wrong. But he never spoke up. He never did anything about it. He never in any way instructed his family. And his family grew up. They left. They did what they wanted. They rolled their eyes at everything about God. And he saw his own children totally deficient from anything of God. The same alcohol, the same perversion was in their lives too. Just remember, wherever we draw the line, mom and dad. And young people, I want you to understand this. That your mom and dad draw lines and they hold things. And they may, you know, have things that they ask not to do or to stay away from. And many times people say, "Well, everyone else does it." Yeah, I know. But you better keep holding that standard high, mom and dad. Because no matter where you hold it, the world's going to try to pull your kids below it. And your kids are always going to try to push those buttons. And if you're not careful, we're one generation from our family being void of all things godly. Well, that couldn't happen. Well, it did here. It did here. And it can in our lives too. Love not the world.